Congregation, let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the book of Exodus, the chapter 33. The book of Exodus, the chapter 33, commencing at the verse 1. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear His holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred Word. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not yet let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to grant his blessing upon that public reading of his infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Well, dear congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words which I read to you in your hearing from the book of Exodus, the chapter 33, and once again in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing this morning, may the Lord be pleased to grant His Holy Spirit to enable me to minister His word for the glory of His name and to the profit of your never dying souls. Now, you remember at the close of the last chapter, the chapter 32, we have a very solemn occasion where the Lord has been wroth with the people because there has been that idol worship, that false worship, that calf worship. The chapter closes with the words in the verse 34, the Lord speaking to Moses and the people, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them." And then we read, "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." So we have here the sin of idolatry, which the Lord judges very severely. These people are a stiff-necked people. And there we think of the imagery. It's a Hebraism where the people of God are described as stiff-necked oxen who will not bear the yoke of His word. They are proud. They will do their own thing, despite all that God has done for them, delivering them out of Egypt, bringing them now into this place, showing them mighty things, being so kind to them, mercy after mercy, giving them bread from heaven, water, giving them His law, giving them His Ten Commandments. And then it wasn't so long after that Moses went up to the Mount Sinai to receive the two tables of stone to teach the people, that they begin that calf worship, breaking the first and the second commandments which the Lord had given. In Exodus 24:12, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." And we know what happened. Those two tables of stone which the Lord gave to Moses that he should teach the people. Well, when Moses comes down, he sees them worshipping that calf that they asked Aaron, "Make us gods." So he makes them a calf. He could, I suppose, made them a full-sized bull, but he makes them a calf, a baby calf. Still idol worship, isn't it? And he's angered. And so he grinds to powder that golden calf, which they called gods. And furthermore, what happens? 3,000 of the people, the ringleaders, when Moses issues the call that God gives him, "Thus saith the Lord, slay every man his brother." That was a command from God through the mouth of Moses. There is great destruction that day. The Lord is angry with sin. What a solemn day that was. You think about it now, they could have had these two tables of stone. Moses could be teaching them, but that is lost. Furthermore, not only have they only lost those tablets of stone, but also 3,000 men have been slain, but also something else now. God says, "My presence will not go with you. My presence will not go with you." The people, no doubt, are very shocked. God has inflicted His judgment upon the people. And furthermore, something else you notice in the verse 35, "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." Now, we don't know what plague this was. We don't know what kind of a plague it was. But it must have been serious, must have been severe. And how humbling it must have been to witness everybody plagued with this plague, even including, we wouldn't rule out Aaron because he was right at the very heart of this. Remember how the Lord plagued the people of Egypt and Pharaoh when they wouldn't let the people of God go out and worship Him in the wilderness. Remember how the Lord plagued them with boils and sores, and they were blains because they wouldn't let the people of God go out and worship. But now see how things are reversed. The Lord is no respecter of persons, is He? See how He responds to pagan worship amongst His people. A misrepresentation of Him and rank disobedience. Stiff-necked. "I gave you my Ten Commandments. I told you, worship no other God but me. Do not make a false or a graven image." 3,000 are now slain. No tablets of stone. And furthermore, the people are plagued with a great plague. It says In the verse 35 of the close of that chapter, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now some may find that confusing. Basically what the Lord is saying is because they had requested it. The people had requested it. They made it. First of all, they made it in their hearts. But Aaron foolishly and sinfully capitulated to their sin and made them a golden calf. And so let us be very careful, friends. Let us be very, very careful to do all that God has said in His Word. Remember, that was their promise. In chapter 24 and the verse 3, wasn't that their promise? And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said, we will do." And God takes the promises we make to Him very seriously. It's a solemn thing to disobey God. It's a solemn thing. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And this was a sin that the Lord did not take lightly. And so He says here, both at the end of the chapter 32 and now in the chapter 33, that these are a stiff-necked people. Many of them were unconverted. Being stiff-necked, as we saw from Numbers, equates to an uncircumcised heart. Sometimes even Christians, sadly, can be stiff-necked. But if that's the general tenor of somebody's life, it equates to being unconverted. Unconverted, you will not bend to God's will. That's the issue. Many who even profess to be the Lord's are stiff-necked because they do not bear the yoke of God's word. And we must bear God's word. We must. If we're in Christ, of course, remember He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." If we love the Lord, it will be light, it will be easy. And maybe that's where we need to examine ourselves. Are we the Lord's? Have we been given a new heart? These people are saying, "Well, we're not bound to God. We'll do what we want. Moses has left. We'll just worship how we want." Well, they come under God's judgment here. Those who are obdurate, those who are stiff-necked, will be judged of the Lord. So now we see in the chapter 33 is where we pick up this morning. While the Lord consented here to spare the people, although He has brought a plague upon them, as I said, we don't know what kind of plague this is, some sort of physical plague probably. Although He has spared them, He says now once again, He said at the close of the chapter 32, but now again in the chapter 33, He will not go with them. Let's read the verses 1 to 3. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people." So the Lord says, "Go, but I will not go with thee." Now, the lesson in all of this is that they will forfeit His presence that they knew before. They must suffer loss, the loss of His immediate presence. God will not presence Himself with them as He had before. He will not favor them with that. They are now a people who have a God that is afar off from them. And that's a terrible thing, to have a God that is afar off. And this is what God is saying. You cannot have your sin and have God at the same time. Now, the Lord here does answer the prayer of Moses. Remember when Moses was with Him and He warned Moses before he went down to see the people, and Moses prayed and interceded for the people and asked that the Lord would not forsake them on the account of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember the prayer in chapter 32, the verse 13. "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own." The Lord does answer that prayer. But the Lord says here, "I will not go with you. I will not go with these stiff-necked people." But notice, He says He will send an angel, and I will send an angel before thee. This is not the angel of the Lord, but this is an angel. Not the angel of the Lord, not mine angel, which He mentions in Exodus 23, in the verse 23, "For mine angel," capital A there, "shall go before thee." But this is an angel, not the angel of the Lord. Of course, who is the angel of the Lord? The Lord Jesus. And that's a terrible thing, not to have the Saviour amongst the people, but he will just send an angel. So do you see how serious and the consequence this sin is? And what you will notice from henceforth is that the pillar of cloud that was leading them only now begins to appear at the tabernacle, also called the tent of meeting. Now, we mustn't get confused. This tabernacle is not the tabernacle that we've been studying since chapter 25. It's not the tabernacle where there's a worship, but it's a tent of meeting. It's something a lot more ordinary. It's just a place where Moses meets. It's going to take, remember, as we said, another 2 years for this tabernacle where there's the showbread, the table of incense, and the laver. None of that's been constructed. But here is a tent of meeting, also called a tabernacle. What tabernacle means, it means to dwell. God would dwell here. And he only appears at this tabernacle, and the tabernacle is outside of the camp. We'll notice that here in the text. It's not in the midst of the people. It's a way off. Look at the verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. So this is a very rudimentary tabernacle. It's not yet been constructed. Again, not to be confused, as I said, with that tabernacle which Moses was going to make with those concerned. And so what God is saying here is he's withdrawing his presence. As Moses takes this tabernacle away, this tent of meeting away from the people, the Lord is saying, I'm withdrawing from you because of your sin. And it's the same today, friends. If we grieve God's Holy Spirit, the Lord will not be with us. The Lord will be very far from his people. He withdraws himself from those who sin against him. And we need to be very careful of that as Christians. Now, what is interesting here is that while God hadn't withdrawn himself from Moses and from Joshua, because they were not included in this sin of idolatry, because they were with the Lord, yet he did in a very clear way withdraw himself here from the people. And such, dear friends, is the holiness of God, that God will not countenance our sin and yet still be with us. He can't. He will not dwell with a disobedient people. And would the Church of Jesus Christ understand that today? Would we all understand that? So let us be warned. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, the verse 4, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. And we are to learn the lessons here. Fellowship and favor with God are adversely affected when we don't obey God. Now, of course, we'll never lose our salvation if we're Christians. But it will cost us. God can and does get greatly grieved when we do not walk in holiness of life. If the Church of Jesus Christ is to know any blessing, those who remain stiff-necked like these people must be dealt with by God. We cannot be stiff-necked. And there are so many that will not bow and bend to what God's Word says. And there are always consequences. Note the verse 3, I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people. God is grieved at people who will not bend to the Word of God and to the practice that God commends in his church and amongst his people. God will not go with those people. Ephesians 4, the verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The Holy Spirit is very easily grieved. We must do the will of God from the heart, as the Apostle Paul says, doing the will of God from the heart. Now surely, if we are Christians, we want nothing more than the presence of God. I'd rather be in a church where there are very few people and the Spirit of God there is amongst his people than to be in a large place where God is not there. And you think of it here, as we're going to see, these people worship from afar off. But there was Moses outside the camp with Joshua, and some of the godly came out and drew near and worshipped with Moses and Joshua, but the others wouldn't. Better to be amongst the righteous and those who obey God than those that don't. Surely the presence of God is our desire. And so that's the first point. Now we see two responses to all of this. First of all, Moses' response, and then the people's response. Now, first of all, what was the people's response to all of this? Well, in verse 4, we see there is a mourning among the people, but what was that mourning for? Notice the verse 4. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For because the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. So they were warned that God could come and destroy them in a moment. And God said by Moses, put away your ornaments, put away your necklaces, put away all this jewelry. I don't want to see it. You're a stiff-necked people, put these things away. He's angry with them. But they mourned for what reason? They mourned for fear, for the dread of God. But they also mourned because the Lord said, remove the ornaments of jewelry. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. Now they did comply. They did take off that jewelry. But it seems to me, as you read the text, there's no mourning over sin, is there? No grieving over sin. I'm sure they were very shocked when they heard God was not going to go with them. It shocked them, no doubt. But it seems that there's no confession of sin, is there? And this is a terrible thing. It's so important that we realize our sin. It's always important that we confess our sin, but there's no mourning here. They mourn because of the fear of their lives, and perhaps, yes, they wanted his presence. Of course, who wouldn't want God's presence? Who wouldn't want his power? But also, they have to put off their ornaments. Now, friends, you can't have sin and God at the same time, can you? It's one or the other. Where's the broken heart? They cast off the ornaments. Remember elsewhere in Joel where the Lord says, rend not your garments, but rend your hearts? Well, they should have rent these ornaments because it was these very ornaments, perhaps they've obviously got more left, that made the idol. And those things were an insult and an incense to God. Ornaments had so much to do with pagan worship. And that was an affront to God in his face to wear those ornaments. Verse 5b, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. That was an affront to God, those ornaments. They knew the ornaments were an offense to God. It was by those that they made their idols. And again, those ornaments have so much to do with sensuality. Do you remember that time that Jacob was with his sons in the city of Shechem, and his daughter Dinah was raped, and two sons, Simeon and Levi, went throughout the city and massacred the men of the city. And Jacob said to his sons that his sons had made his name a stench amongst the nations. He was so afraid to leave Shechem. But the Lord had called him to Bethel, and he was concerned, how was he going to get to Bethel? But the Lord would protect him from Shechem to Bethel so that Jacob could pay his oath there in Bethel. And one of the requests was in the Genesis 35, the verse 2, then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away your strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. The people of old knew that all this jewelry had so much to do with pagan worship and carnality. And as Christians, we are to be adorned with simplicity and grace. And we're told by Peter that women, even in the New Testament church, shouldn't adorn themselves with costly apparel and gold and braided hair and all that. We should be a very simple people. Let me say, dress is an attitude. Dress is an attitude. Modesty is an attitude. The way we dress says a lot about us. The Lord desires the sacrifice of a broken heart, and surely if there's a broken heart, there shouldn't be these things around them that are an affront to God and that are merely sensuality, that didn't reflect simplicity of heart. Our dress should reflect the simplicity of heart, that we're not parading ourselves, we're not vaunting ourselves. Some people say, well, it doesn't matter what I wear. God sees my heart. And what they do is they quote 1 Samuel 16:7, where we read, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He was speaking there of Saul, who was head and shoulders above David, but David was very short. Men looked to Saul and said, well, he's tall. You know, he's going to be a good leader. He's handsome. David was, seems a lot shorter, but David was a godly man. But people use a verse like that and say, well, it doesn't matter how I dress. God looks on the inward. That's resting the scriptures, friends. There, Samuel was speaking about David's ability. He was speaking about not physical stature, but spiritual maturity. God looketh on the inward. But God does also look on the outward. This is why there's an address in the New Testament as well about dress. These people needed to take off these ornaments. But you know, there was a problem in the heart. They wanted these things. They wanted God at the same time. God says, no, I'll not go with thee. Thou art a stiff-necked people. You continue to insult me. You continue to be carnal. And of course, when God says, I will not go with thee, this no doubt was a shock. But they do take off their ornaments. But there's no repentance, is there? They're not truly humbled. They're not humble at the heart. So God's presence will be very limited now. Now notice the verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. And again, notice the emphasis. Afar off from the camp. That's the camp of Israel. And called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Again, I emphasize that this is not the same place as we have seen in the chapter 25 and following, which the Lord instructed Moses should be built. That's going to be built over the next 2 years. So the Lord is removing his presence from the people. And we read this. Now notice, this is really significant. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord, that's the godly individuals, went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. These people aren't proud. Here's the godly. They come away, they realize God is not pleased with these 2 million people. And so they come away, they withdraw from the camp. There were these who were godly. Here is what we would call a remnant, faithful people who feared God, who weren't like the rest. They come up and they worship while others remain afar off. What was keeping the others away? Pride. Pride's always the problem, isn't it? Pride's the problem in the church today. And there will be sin in the church so long as the church remains, because we are sinners. But it's pride that keeps people away. But here are the humble. They come out. They put themselves out. They realize that God has distanced himself from the people. And you notice the verse 8, and it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door. That's the people back in the camp and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. They looking at a distance and they could see Moses is gone. This is not the godly that have drawn near, but these are the ungodly still at the camp that are afar off, and they're at a distance. And they see Moses going into the tabernacle. Now notice something very interesting in the verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, that is, came down and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. As I said, the cloudy pillar now is not in the midst of the people. God is distancing himself, and God is saying something here. God is saying, I am with Moses. Moses and Joshua, as we read here, Joshua's in the temple. Joshua doesn't leave this tabernacle. God is favoring these two men and the godly that come to worship with them, the godly that come out of the camp. As I said, Moses and Joshua were the only ones not implicated in the great sin. And so it's clear what God is doing. He's reproving the people of Israel who have sinned this great sin. Now you notice something that happens here in the verse 10. And all the people, that's the people back in the camp, saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up. They looked. They saw this cloudy pillar and where God's presence is, and now notice, worshipped every man in his tent door. The people there in the camp, they now begin to worship, but from afar off. It's improving, isn't it? It's improving. They're still not quite there. It's getting better. They're worshipping at a distance. There's still a way to go. Now, again, it's always pride, isn't it, that keeps people from God. And here you see true worship. Here you see the godly come out in the verse 7. Here you see Moses and Joshua, the Lord's presence there. But the proud, they'll worship afar off. Pride is a terrible thing, isn't it? It's awful. Pride keeps people from the church. And I think nothing has changed, has it? Even to this day. Sinners are still the same. What a terrible thing pride is. Holds us back, doesn't it, from fellowship with God. It keeps blessing from us. We don't know the immediate presence of God. What a contrast here between Moses and Joshua and these godly that come out to worship God and the people that worship afar off. It need not be that way. It need never be that way. It's always pride. But you notice in the verse 11 what Moses enjoyed with God in the tabernacle. Verse 11, and the Lord spake with Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. What a privilege this must have been for Moses. As a man speaketh unto his friend. Friendly, amicably, he knew close, intimate fellowship with God. Now this is not literally face to face, because if you look at the verse 20, God says to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, what does this mean then? Well, if you turn to Numbers 12 and the verse 28, you'll see what it means. God here is speaking about Moses and how he communes with him, unlike the others. Numbers 12, the verse 8. God says, with him, that is Moses, will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude or likeness or shape of the Lord shall he behold. And that is what we believe that Moses saw. As the Lord appeared there in the cloud, in the pillar of cloud, he saw a similitude, something of the likeness of God. Perhaps something, maybe what Abraham saw. Remember when the three came, and one of them was the angel of the Lord. He saw a theophany, an appearing of the Lord. In some way, we don't know what it was exactly he saw, but as he says in verse 20, which have confused a lot of people, thou canst not see my face. But it was nonetheless something of a similitude of God, presence of God, perhaps the angel of the Lord in some fashion. We don't know for sure, but nonetheless, it was a glorious presence and appearing of the Lord which Moses saw. And something else, notice Moses' response to the people. Although he had this blessed opportunity and privilege of being with the Lord as a good shepherd, he didn't forget about the people, although they were afar off. Notice the verse 11, and Moses turned again into the camp. You see, just like a good pastor, just like a good shepherd, he goes after the sheep and seeks to turn back the erring sheep, turns to them. And you think about this, quite courageous, isn't it? Because think of what's just happened. 3,000 of them were slain by the word of Moses. Although he said, thus saith the Lord, every man slay his neighbor, his brother. But yet Moses, he goes back to entreat them. And he went to tell them what he experienced there. What a loving heart Moses had. Courageous as well. Think of all that has happened in the last few days. But you see, he's not forsaking them, is he? And he's a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great mediator. And we see him here. We see Moses here as a mediator. And that is exactly who the Lord Jesus is, the one who has seen the Father, the one who knows the Father, and yet appears for his people and to his people, despite their sin. And this is how Moses is. And Moses turned again into the camp. But what of Joshua? Notice, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So this is this tabernacle that's afar off, and some of the godly have come out to meet there with him and Moses, and it's only Moses that sees the Lord, as it were, face to face. But Joshua, he remains at the tabernacle. Now some suggest, very glibly, they suggest that, well, Joshua just couldn't forgive them. Well, I don't believe that to be the case. But we believe this, that as we read elsewhere a number of times, Joshua was a praying man. And perhaps he was praying for Moses. As Moses goes to intercede, and how important it is to pray for your pastor. We have a difficult work, and we value those who pray for us. Perhaps he also just wanted to spend more time with the Lord. There's the godly meeting with them, very desirous to be with the Lord. He didn't leave this place. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, and notice there the emphasis, a young man. How wonderful it is to see a young man being so close to the Lord. He departed not out of the tabernacle. What a wonderful picture. And such should be our desire, to always be in the temple, the house of the Lord. Remember David's request in Psalm 27 and the verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. There he is, having communion with the Lord, perhaps in some special way, or perhaps praying, as I suggested, for Moses, as he goes back to entreat the people. And prayer is such an important thing, isn't it? Intercession in prayer for the lost, for the ungodly, or for those that have erred, those that have strayed. So what a picture. But now secondly, and lastly, we see Moses' prayer to God in this rather bleak situation. Moses now, in the verse 12, he draws near to God again and pleads with the Lord. Verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now, bear this in mind, that Moses has already been told that an angel will go before them, not the angel of the Lord, but an angel, and that God will not go. But here Moses, he pleads very graciously, and I believe that this is what he's doing. He's appealing to the Lord in a very gracious manner, that as he has found grace in the eyes of the Lord, would the Lord so graciously bless Moses now and the people with his presence? Lord, as I have found grace in my presence, wilt thou not just go with me, but wilt thou go with thy people? Wilt thou go with me? First of all, verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Lord, you lead me the way. You show me the way, Lord. If I have found this favor with thee, show me thy way. Personally, go up with me, Lord, as I am thine. Don't forsake me, Lord. But then something else, show me not now thy way, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So he enjoins himself to the people. He is expected to go up, but in his prayer he says, this nation is thy people. He reminds the Lord, of course the Lord knows this, but in a very gracious and gentle manner, What he's doing is he's entreating the Lord. Lord, as I am thine and I have found favor with thee, and these are thy people, wouldst thou not go with us? I know we have sinned against thee, Lord. I know we have sinned a great sin, but we are thy people. Go with us, Lord. So doesn't Moses here typify the Lord Jesus Christ as our intercessor, the one that has lived for us and died for us and now is raised up into heaven and ever lives to intercede for us? Doesn't he plead on our behalf? Moses here is a wonderful type. And you notice the Lord graciously answers Moses' request, but it's partial in the verse 14. And he said, verse 14, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You, Moses, personally, I will go with, and I will give thee rest. But you notice what Moses does is he doubles his efforts. Since that prayer has been answered, I will go with thee. We come to the verse 15, and now Moses includes the people this time. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein, how shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? You see how he very gently intercedes and pleads that the Lord would go with them all, not just Moses. Go with us every time he includes himself with his people. And that is exactly how the Lord Jesus looks at us. He has identified himself with us and for us forever. He has taken to himself even our own body. He's, yes, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He who never had a body took to himself a human body and now appears as our second Adam and will never be separated from us. Now you notice that in the verse 16 that not only does Moses intercede for the Lord to be amongst the people, but he is pleading in the verse 16 for the Lord's sanctifying power and effect upon the people. You notice carefully, so shall we be separated. For wherein or how, the verse 16, shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? How shall we be separated? So shall we be separated. Set apart, that is, from the world. I and thy people. Lord, how is the world going to know that we are a separate people unless thou go with us? We need thy sanctifying power. We not only need thy presence, but we need thee to sanctify us, to separate us, to make us a different people. What's the point us going forward, Lord, if you do not make us different? We need thy presence, Lord. We need thy power. We need thy grace. We need thee sanctifying us. Why? So that God would be glorified. That's at the heart of it, isn't it? We want to be a separate people. There's no point in any church existing unless the Lord is sanctifying us and setting us apart. We must be different to the people of this world. We must be a sanctified people. And so you notice in the verse 17, the Lord answers Moses' most worthy prayer. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also as thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Well, it's a wonderful thing. Moses secures, doesn't he, God's presence to go with them all. But there's something else that Moses asks in the verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Well, was it wrong for him to ask the Lord to show him his glory? Well, he's not rebuffed for it, is he? He's not reproved for it. But the Lord does answer him something. He doesn't show him his glory, but he says this in the verse 19. He says, and I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Now, of course, man cannot see the full blaze and glory of God and live, because God is holy. And we cannot see him, his face, his glory, verse 20. But he will show something of his goodness. What is God's goodness? Well, there are many aspects to his goodness. He's not going to show him his greatness. He's not going to show him his glory. He's not going to show him his splendor, but he's going to show him his goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. When we think of God's goodness in his word, God's goodness, his love, His mercy, His kindness, His benevolence, His faithfulness, His loving kindness. And all of that is seen in the Lord Jesus. All of that is seen in the Lord Jesus. He who left heaven and, as it were, for a little while, cast His glory aside. And as we come to this rock that was in Horeb, and we believe this with all the old writers and all the old preachers, that this was the very rock that Moses struck, because he is in Horeb here. And you notice, "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee," he says. The goodness is going to be shown to Moses, but he tells him what to do, that he should go, verse 21, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass that while my glory passeth, I will put thee in a cleft of the rock." Now we know that hymn, don't we? "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." It speaks to the Lord Jesus. He is the very rock. Remember how Moses struck the rock once. He was told, commanded, strike it only once. Later on, because the people murmur so much, they want water. But Moses was commanded later on in Numbers to speak to the rock, not to strike it once or twice, but just to speak to it. And the emphasis is this: the Lord Jesus Christ has been struck once for sinners, hasn't he? And now, because he has been struck for us, we are to entreat him. Ask for the water. Speak to the rock, and the water will flow out. And that's the sense, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is the cleft of the rock, in where Moses will see not the glory, but the goodness of God. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see all the goodness of God, don't we? In our blessed Savior, we see all his goodness in him. We see his mercy. We see his long-suffering. We see his kindness. While Moses couldn't see his glory, he would see the goodness of God. Notice, "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." And he's saying, "I will be gracious, and in this seeing, you will see my mercy, you will see my goodness." The Lord is making clear that he will be merciful to sinners, undeserving sinners. "You cannot see my face, but there you will see my goodness." And in Jesus Christ, dear friends, let me say, we see the goodness of God, the mercy of God. I wonder where you are today as we close. You will only ever begin to see the mercy and the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. No goodness will flow to us unless we're in Christ. You see, he was to hide in the cleft of this rock. And as we hide in Christ, as we are in Christ, as it were, we there begin to see the mercy and the goodness of God flow toward us. Here they were at Horeb, where the law was given. But here at Horeb, but also the place of Calvary, mercy and grace were shown in Christ, in this rock. Where this water flowed out, and water flowed to over 2 million people and quenched their thirst. And Paul says, "And all did drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 4. It is only in Christ that we will see goodness. And just as Moses was never to strike that rock again, but to speak to it, so we are to, in prayer, speak to our God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and all mercy and blessing will flow to us. It only flows to us because of the man that is now in the glory, who lived for us and died for us, that any goodness will ever come to us. Blessed be that rock. We are to believe upon that rock, which is Christ. He was struck once for sinners. He bore all their sins. Moses was very angry that day in Numbers 20. Moses did a few things wrong. He was no perfect man. And the reason he couldn't enter into that land, Numbers 20, the verse 8, "Ye shall not bring this congregation into the land," is that he struck that rock twice. Christ was only struck once, and he is now to be entreated. But thank the Lord, he is merciful to people like Moses, to people like Aaron, and to people like you and I. Living waters flow through Christ, and we know the blessing of God through him. We sing that hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. God the Son would have to come into this world to bear the sins of his people. And there is where all the goodness of God begins to flow through Christ. And of his grace, says John, have we all received grace for grace. This is our Lord Jesus. Goodness must be through him. All goodness is through Christ. He who is also Jacob's ladder, who is the rock, the manna, the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. May we know him, and may we obey his word and know his presence. See the difference between Moses and Joshua and the people that were afar off. Let us not be a people afar off. Let not pride keep us from the house of God. But let us draw near, as some of the godly did. They drew near. They confessed their sin, and they drew near to God. Let us draw near to God and bless him for this rock of ages. Amen.